This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. For more information, go to www.berwynag.org.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Today, there will be a test of power between two titanic forces. Huge and powerful men, highly trained, masterfully equipped, having studied the strategy of their foe, will step up for the moment that they've been claiming all their lives. Others have endeavored to do this, but when they were tested, they didn't have the power. In case you're wondering what I'm talking about, I'm not talking about the Super Bowl. I'm talking about the life of faith. The problem with the faith, G.K. Chesterton said, is not that it has been tried and found wanting, but it has been found difficult and left untried. Christianity is impossible. It's not just difficult. Chesterton made a mistake. It's impossible to live the Christian life. So if you've been struggling, you're in good company. It is impossible to live your life as a Christian. Just the same as it would be impossible for any of us to jump out on that field this afternoon and run headlong into the offensive or defensive lines of these highly trained football players. You see, they have something that we don't have. Well, they have a lot of things we don't have. Their rides have all been pimped. Their houses are nice. But I digress. $1 million salaries. Oh, let's just dream for a minute, will you? What they have is training and equipment. See, that is what they've stepped up. These are the elite of the elite who have stepped up to accomplish this task. And in much the same way, Christianity is the believer stepping up, trained and equipped to face the task that God has for him. Now, yours may not be to carry a funny-looking ball down a green field into a painted end zone. Yours may be much more significant. But can I say something? In just a few short hours, no one will care. Generally speaking, the Super Bowl is less than super. And it's over so fast. But what you and I have been called to do is eternal. Tomorrow morning, the water cooler talk may be about the game. But for all eternity, what we do is going to matter. What you do at work tomorrow, what we do amongst our neighbors, maybe even at a Super Bowl party that you're attending this afternoon, what you do will matter. You see, because what God has for us is something incredible and it's too big for us to imagine. The issue in our life, really, has to do with power. Because we don't often feel as if we can do what we've been called to do. And so we make excuses. We point at each other. Oh, look, they're not trying very hard. Why should I try so hard? A lot of times it's just simply because we don't feel that we have the power. Today from Luke 24, I want to talk to you about some of the parting words of Jesus after his resurrection to his disciples. We're going to examine these things. And then the bulk of this time together, maybe not the bulk, but at least a goodly portion of this time, we're going to spend seeking the power of God today, asking God to fill us with his power. Because you can't go into the big game without the right equipment. In Luke chapter 24, in verse 44, This is Jesus speaking. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Let's stop for there for a moment. Have you ever been reading the Bible and all of a sudden your mind opened? Right. Sometimes you can tell because your mind is so rusty that it makes a squeak. Okay, I was exaggerating that. But sometimes you can tell because you just realize that's a thought I never had before. Have you ever had that experience? I mean, raise your hand if you've had that experience. Wow, that God is real. You're right, Pastor Mike. That God opens our minds. And so here, in the same way, the resurrected Christ is opening the minds of these believers by giving them understanding to the scriptures that they had heard all their lives. It wasn't that they were ignorant of the scriptures. They had heard the scriptures all their life. They had been challenged with the truth of God's word all their lives, but suddenly it's like, I could have had a V8. It's like, wow, I get it. I understand it. I understand exactly what this is about. And he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead. And on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now listen to what he says. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Now, let's just take a look at this. I want to talk to you today, and talk to you today about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but I want to examine really the issue here. Some good brothers in Christ believe that the baptism in the Holy Spirit comes at the same time, at the same moment that salvation happens. And while I completely respect their ability to look at the scripture and to have a different point of view than what I have, I think we could see, make an argument, we can look in Acts chapter 8 in Samaria, where they believe and there's miracles done and they respond, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes to them later when the apostles come down and lay their hands on them. It's a subsequent experience. In Acts chapter 19, we won't get into the Ephesian disciples, they receive a secondary whack of the Spirit as they're pursuing in their pursuit of God. And similarly, here are the witnesses. These are witnesses already. You are witnesses of these things, Jesus says. What are we called to be? Anybody know Acts 1:8? It says, you shall be my witnesses, right? Now, in case you don't understand, Luke wrote Volume 1, which is the Gospel of Luke, and then he wrote Volume 2, which is the Book of Acts. And so he reiterates, not only are you witnesses in Luke 24, but in Acts chapter 1, he records the words of Jesus, where Jesus says, you shall be my witness after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So we know, looking at this passage of Scripture, we know that Jesus has a specific job for them to do. But he tells them, now somebody says, oh, they weren't ready to go tell anyone. It has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. They just weren't ready to tell anyone. Well, these fellows are pretty ready. They've seen Jesus crucified, right? And then they've seen him now at dinner, raised from the dead. I don't know about you, but if Jesus shows up at my Super Bowl party today, I'm going to have more to talk about than who won the game. These guys are in the presence of Christ. They've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Every one of those who believes, it says in the Gospel of John, he's given them the power, the authority to become the sons of God. Oh, they are the sons of God. They've been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. They've experienced salvation. They're talking with the resurrected Christ. I mean, come on. And they've been given a call to ministry. You are witnesses of these things, but wait. Don't go do anything just yet. Wait for this secondary experience, for this immersion by the whole into the Holy Spirit, for Jesus to take you and dunk you down into the Holy Spirit, and then to pull you out and set you into ministry. That's the purpose. That's what he's calling them for. Some people have limited this to some kind of symbolic thing, you know, as if it was just symbolism. They've dumbed it down in respect. Clearly, we know that the Scripture is telling us something important because it's reiterated again when Luke picks up the same theme in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he tells them, "You shall be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." So this idea of witness, in fact, what Jesus is doing in the beginning of the book of Luke, the Holy Spirit begins to move in the life of Jesus, all surrounding Jesus, even before Jesus is born. You remember John the Baptist gets full of the Holy Spirit while in utero, in the belly of his mother. The Holy Spirit begins to move and people begin to prophesy. It hadn't happened for hundreds of years. No one had prophesied for hundreds of years. And now that Jesus is on the scene, the Holy Spirit begins to move. And then all through Jesus' ministry, Jesus is healing the sick and he's raising the dead and he's doing miracles and he's speaking the word of God and he's bringing salvation to people all through his ministry. It says later on in the book of Acts chapter 10, verse 38, says that everywhere Jesus went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil. That's a good synopsis of what the ministry of Jesus is, that he's doing good and healing all those that are oppressed. And so Jesus begins at the beginning with the Holy Spirit, and now his life, and remember, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, you remember that? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has called me to do what? To proclaim. To make proclamation, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to set at liberty those that are oppressed, right? The bruised, to heal those. So to do all this, now we read the gospel and we get all the way to chapter 24. And now Jesus, crucified, dead, and risen again, now says to them, "You are my witnesses. But don't do diddly squat," that's in the Greek, "don't do diddly squat until you receive this immersion into the power of the Holy Spirit." Why? And then, so then, volume 2, you pull that off the shelf and begin to read it, and it says that Jesus, the resurrected Christ now, is doing the Kingdom of God seminar there in Acts chapter 1, and he begins it by saying, "Listen, I don't want you to do anything until you receive the Holy Spirit's power." And then the rest of the book of Acts is the immersion of the church into power, and the consequent miracles as they begin to do what Jesus did back in volume 1. You understand what he's doing? He's creating. Why is it important for the Holy Spirit to come? Because while Jesus was on the earth, the Holy Spirit and the miraculous power of God was localized into one place. The body of Jesus. That's the downside of the incarnation. The downside of the incarnation is that God localized himself into one person and that he chose that he would minister through Jesus. And Jesus is ministering, and so all the Holy Spirit, but Jesus knows that as soon as he dies, he'll purchase for God a people from every language, kindred, and tribe, people who look a lot like we do this morning. And he's gonna go and go to the right hand of God the Father. And from there, God will send the Holy Spirit. And it will go not on one, not on another, not just on deacons, not just on elders and pastors, but it will go upon the entirety of the church. So that God is not looking just to raise up prophets, but he's looking to raise up a prophetic people. So that all the people of God are moved upon in prophetic manner by the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. The same Spirit that came upon him. That exact same Spirit flows in our lives and gives us the ability and the power. But you say, you know, I'm overwhelmed when I look at what they did in the book of Acts. I mean, they got bit by poisonous snakes and they didn't get sick. They laid hands on sick people and they recovered. Paul even preached one sermon that was so long that a guy fell out of the window and died. And they had to lay hands on him and raise him up from the dead. You think I preach a long time? Should be glad you're not in the apostolic days. Dude went right out the window, smacked his head, died. They had to raise him up right there. But something tells me that was a good altar call. You raise the dead, I think you fill the altar. I think that's a good biblical way. We just need to kill somebody first. Who's going to volunteer? That's the rub. There's never a volunteer to die so we can raise you from the dead. You don't trust our level of faith, evidently. The whole purpose is not that Jesus could do. I love to be in the presence of God and worship God and to sing and give glory to God. I love that. That's my favorite part of my job. I love to be in the presence of God. But, you know, it's not just about what Jesus did. I know that sounds like it's blasphemy, but it's not. It's not just about what he did. It's about what he's doing. Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 1. Don't turn your Bible in. I want you to keep it. But look in your Bible to Acts chapter 1. Oh, here we go on a rabbit trail. This isn't even in my notes. It's for free, no charge. We won't take up another offering for this. Listen, Acts chapter 1, verse 1, it tells, here's the clue that we've passed over so many times when we read this. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Began to do and teach. See, Jesus was dead already. Risen from the grave. He had physically died. At my funeral, I can't imagine anyone saying, well, this is really a wonderful work that Pastor Dave has begun and continues to do. I hope no one's going to preach that blasphemy. Because I don't want to work when I'm done here. When I'm going to the Lord, I want angels to feed me grapes. As I fly on clouds past the... And ever getting ever closer to the Lord, just winging by him. Hey, Lord, how you doing? How's things? You know, perhaps that's not a biblical interpretation of heaven. I'm not sure. By this I know, God has more for us to do than to be enamored by what Jesus did. We should never forget the cross. You should never forget that you were a thief or a drug addict or a mess or whatever. You should never forget that. But always recognize that that's what you were, not what you are. God has radically transformed you into what you are, and he still wants to transform you again. Somebody say amen. Amen. Into what you will be. See, because he's not just localized in the past. He is in the past, but he's in the present, and he's in the future. He is the God who was and is to come. He's the God who knows who we are in every respect in our life. And he knows where you are right now. That's why God's not disappointed. He knows right where you are. He sees that you've been making a mess. He sees that you've been trying. He sees that you haven't been trying. He knows exactly where you are. In fact, he's got your number. He knows your address. He knows you're here this morning. And he wants us to recognize that we can't do all that he has for us to do without the power to go forward. It's essential. Jesus is saying in Luke 24, listen, don't leave home without it. Don't go do a single thing anymore. Don't go on. Don't plan a ministry. Don't have a retreat. Don't do anything until you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is many things. It's, number one, the initiation into the realm of Holy Spirit power. A baptism is always the beginning of things. It's an immersion into the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's an immersion and initiation into that Holy Spirit empowerment. It is the empowering of believers for supernatural giftings. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit does more than just give you the immersion into the Holy Spirit, but it empowers you so that you can go into the giftings, to step out in the gifts of prophecy and faith and miracles and healing and those kinds of things. Somebody says, oh, that's you're crazy. People who do that are crazy. You're right, crazy about Jesus. That's what the Scripture says. I'm just telling you what the Scripture says. It is about filling and refilling for the power for service. It is a constant filling. That's not my word. That's the Bible's word. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. The Bible says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it's in chapter 4 and chapter 6 and chapter 8 and chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 19. I'm seeing a pattern. As the church is growing, I keep seeing the same people coming back to God saying, I've used up all the gas you put in my tank before. Now come and fill me again so that I can go putt off to where you've called me to go and do the things you called me to do. Now some people paint a picture of the Christian life as miracles and as your shadow falls upon, you know, your electric bill gets paid automatically. You know, I'm not saying that. I'm not trying to paint an unrealistic picture of the Christian life. But I am saying that God wants to do amazing things through us. I am totally enamored with the Jesus who went and died on the cross for me and rose from the dead so that he could impart life-giving power by his Holy Spirit on the inside of me. But I am not selfish enough to keep it on the inside of me. See, God has given us a purpose to have that power. Not just so I can go, ooh, I felt Holy Spirit doodads run up and down my spine. That's not the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's to empower us to be witnesses into the world around us. And that's the exact purpose that God has called us, to be witnesses of the resurrected Christ. How can you possibly be a witness of the resurrected Christ since you didn't see him die on the cross and you didn't see him risen again? How can you? How can you? There's only one way that you can witness to the real resurrection of Jesus. If his resurrection power flows through you. Oh, you can tell stories. I heard a guy, I knew a guy that did this one time. And you know, we can fill the world with anecdotal evidence. But it's pretty hard to argue to the sick guy. Remember the guy in Acts? By what authority were you healed? You know, the religious people got on him. By what authority? Well, I don't know what authority. All I know is this. I was blind and now I see. Right? Pretty hard to argue with blind and now I see. Pretty hard to argue with. You know, they found a way. Pretty hard to argue with was dead, now I'm alive. Right? Pretty hard to argue with was a dope addict, now I'm free in Jesus. Pretty hard to argue with. Pretty hard to argue with was arrested for 108 burglaries. And now I give like never before. Pretty hard to argue with that. Pretty hard to argue with the testimony of a changed life, the power of God, you see. It's not, we could say warm things about Jesus. It's just not chicken soup for the soul. God help us. We don't need chicken soup for the soul. Although I could use some chicken soup for lunch. But I don't want some chicken soup for my soul. What people need to see, they need to be confronted with the power of Christ flowing through ordinary people like you and I. And when they see that, they'll go, wow, that dude is as ignorant as I am. That dude, he came from further down the gutter than I was. And look how God is using him. He doesn't have great education. Or maybe he does have great education. Some people think that's a greater miracle. Has nothing to do with your education. It only has to do with your openness to the Holy Spirit. Will you let the Spirit of God flow through you? And that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for. One last thing the baptism of the Holy Spirit does is it gives you a language of prayer. Now, this is the most controversial aspect, so naturally, I gravitate towards it. So I want to talk to you about your prayer language. I want to talk to you about the purpose of a prayer language. Paul called this praying in the Spirit. He says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. He talks about this as being something that he does. He recommends that when we're gathered together in a corporate setting like this, that we should keep the glossolalia on the down low and emphasize the prophecy. Because prophecy is understandability. Somebody look at your neighbor and say, understandability. Now somebody's saying, prophecy is understandable. You see, because prophecy is in a language that your neighbor understands. And when we gather here, where it's not just about me. Right? If I'm in the sanctuary here and I just begin shouting in some language that whether I've learned it or not, if I just begin shouting in some language you don't know it, you're not going to be edified. You're not going to be a person who receives anything from God. You're only going to be a person who is getting blessed yourself. And I'm all for you getting blessed. Give me a break. I want a little blessing myself. And the people around you, how many of you, whenever you bring a friend to the church and you think, oh man, I hope she doesn't sit behind us. And about the middle of the third song, you turn around and there she is. Sister talks in tongues a lot. You know who I'm talking about? He or she sits behind you, just speaking in tongues at the top of their lungs. Oh, that rhymes. And they're just, you know, And you can't hear yourself think. That's out of order, by the way. When we're praying in the Spirit, we should be praying in the Spirit. And when we're in the corporate gathering, we should bring it down a little bit to honor the Word of God that's going to become up. Because tongues in a corporate capacity. Well, let's talk about the three aspects. I don't know where I'm at in these notes. Let's get to this one. One of the purpose of the spiritual language, number one, is to let you know you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, they speak in tongues. Okay, what's the next one say? Help me, Jesus. The language of prayer. This is the language of prayer. Paul talks about it. If a man speaks in an unknown tongue, he speaks not to men, but to God. Like, I just can't walk up to Ray and start speaking. I could, but Ray wouldn't do you any good if I start speaking in tongues talking to you. Ray, shake my hand. See, it wouldn't do any good if I was just speaking in tongues to you. If I said, see my tie, tie my tie, tie my bow tie. If I said that, it wouldn't mean anything to you. If I said that to you, it wouldn't mean anything. Because he's like, bow tie? Who wears a bow tie? That's a different church, right? So you don't speak to men, but you speak to God. And so that's the purpose of it. And so it is a prayer language. Because what do we call talking to God? Huh? What is it? Come on, say it like you know what you're talking about.
Prayer.
Talking to God is what?
Prayer.
Well, you got one right. There you go. Oh, you look so surprised. Wow. Prayer? Talking to God is prayer? Yes! You're darn tootin'. Talking to God is prayer. So if God gives you a special language that nobody understands but Him, and it's for talking to Him, and it says you don't use it to talk to men, but you talk to Him, then it's for prayer. And that's talking to God. That's the purpose of it. I don't want you talking to me in tongues. I've read some of your prayer requests. They're written in tongues, obviously. They come up and I'm like, we need to pray for this sister. She can't write. Purpose of the prayer language is to bring you to the place where you speak to God. And somebody says, well, I can speak to God in English. Well, yeah, you can. But there's a turbo drive that happens in the prayer language. There's something that happens, you know. I mean, Commissioner Gordon can get a hold of Batman any way he wants to. He can get a hold of Batman any way he wants to. But he has a special phone that doesn't go anyplace else, does it? Goes right to the Batcave or to Batman's Verizon wireless phone. Or however he gets it. I don't know how he gets it, right? I mean, so Commissioner Gordon could just stand in the street and cry out, Batman, come save us! But he has a signal that he launches into the sky. And reflecting off the evening clouds, we see the sign of the bat. And the Batman shows up, right? Why? Because sometimes you just got to have him sooner. Right? When you're all tied up and laid down in the log mill and you're moving towards the big spinning wheel, you don't want to trust the postal service to call out upon Batman. That's what tongues is for. It's the bat phone. If I'm driving down the road and my car veers off and I go launching off a cliff, which would be hard to find in Berwyn, granted, but if I launched off a cliff on the way down, there are words that I used to say that I would be tempted to say. But I wouldn't say those. I would launch into the fastest diatribe in tongues to plead my case before God. So somehow the infinite mercy of God would stick an invisible hand out and soften the blow of my car as it came down. Or I would be speaking in tongues when the car hit the bottom of the cavern and exploded into flames, and I would be clenching my eyes, speaking in tongues, and open my eyes and see Jesus right there. And I'd say, wow, this prayer language stuff really works. Right? Another thing that the purpose of tongues is for when we gather together, and we just had this happen a week or two ago, gather together and somebody moved upon by the power of the Holy Spirit speaks out in a tongue. There's a commandment in 1 Corinthians 14. We don't have time to get into all this stuff, but that says that it's an imperative that we have to have that interpreted. That public use of tongues is to project us. Again, if it's interpreted, my understanding is it's going to be towards God. Because it's turbocharged prayer. Have you ever been in a place where you just didn't even know what to pray? He's like, right? What to do? Well, the Holy Spirit, we're told in Romans 8, is there to pray through us. The purpose of that Holy Spirit praying through us is to bring our requests directly to God because He knows God. He knows God's will perfectly. We don't. By the way, in my devotions this week, one of the things I came across in Ephesians is that part of this living the life by the Spirit, this is just for you really mature saints who want to go look this up, but in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, when you look in there, part of that is to understand what the will of the Lord is. And then it says, speak to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual things. So, and by the way, in the original language, it's speak to yourselves with psalms, hymns, and in spiritual things. Speak to yourself about those things to understand what the will of the Lord is. I mean, that's important. Someone says, well, you Christians all talk to yourself. You got it! It's a sign of being Spirit-filled. It's a sign of walking the Spirit. We talk to ourselves. I talk to myself all the time. I answer myself. Sometimes I raise the ante and see myself right there. God is there specifically to empower His church. And that's this prayer language is a great gift for us. God wants us to use that. I'm hunkering down onto this idea of a language of prayer that we have. I believe in praying in the Spirit. I pray in the Spirit a lot. I pray in this prayer language over and over again. I am amazed. Just yesterday, as I'm driving, I'm praying in, which is great. If you got one of those little things that has a blue light that flashes on your ear, no one knows that you're praying while you're driving. Now, I come from the old day when people saw you with, you know, talking at the red light, you know, you're there. They look around and go, wow, there's nobody in the car with him. He's nuts. But you put one of those little things with a blue light on it, flashing, you can pray all day. Yes, Lord. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. You can pray. You can right in front of him. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I totally agree, Lord. Yes. It's obviously a demon that he has. I understand it. You could be talking right about him right there. It's awesome. It's one of the greatest gifts to mankind to be able to pray everywhere you go. So I'm praying, and I'm driving, and I'm praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, and I'm just having a great time. Actually, if someone would have plowed the forest preserve that I was driving by, I would have pulled over and spent some alone time with God right there. Because I was just so moved upon the beauty of God speaking His Spirit to my spirit. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that one of the purposes of this prayer language is that it bypasses my brain. Some of you know my brain, and you recognize the importance of bypassing my brain. Because I will screw it up no matter what happens. I will find a way to mess it up. Let's talk about what the prayer language does. The language of prayer transcends the understanding, according to 1 Corinthians 14:14, and the intellect, and makes my mind unfruitful. It's like sticking your mind in neutral. By the way, did you know that they did a study on this prayer language, and that it boosts your praying in tongues boosts your immune system 35%. I got that off the website of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. 35% your immune system is boosted. I looked for the study, couldn't find the study. But I'll find it. If it's out there, I'll find it. But that doesn't surprise me because my mind is so stressed all the time. So just set it in neutral and let somebody else drive. Come on. That's relaxation, isn't it? It's like letting your body just react to God. Let His spirit speak to your spirit. That's the purpose of it. Somebody says, oh, well, people get all involved in excess. Listen, I understand. You know, there are people who burn the buns. But I still eat buns. Right? Just because somebody burned the buns doesn't mean I'm going to stop eating buns. Just because somebody did it wrong doesn't mean I'm going to stop doing it right. So I'm just going to keep on praying. Somebody said to me, it sounds stupid. Well, you've never heard me speak Spanish. If you think that sounds stupid, you should wait till I try to speak Spanish. Then I really sound like an idiot. The Spirit's purpose is to help me in my weakness. That's what it says in Romans 8:26. The Spirit's purpose is to help me in my weakness, and it surpasses my ignorance. It allows me to go beyond what I know. And so I, even when I don't know what to pray for, the Spirit knows what to pray for. And it prays through me. It surpasses my own obtuse vision of myself. You know, you can't see yourself very well. Right? You can't see. Like I could have, you know, a big mark on my forehead. No one would even know. I mean, you would know, but I wouldn't know. And so, because I can't see myself. You have blind spots in your own life. You can't see about yourself. You think you're all that in a bag of chips, and really, you're not. Right? You're just not. So God, by ministering His Holy Spirit beyond your own vision of yourself, God ministers to you. And He shows you. He can even open the blindness of your heart. And the Spirit of God recognizes that we're blind to the will of God, and so it speaks the will of God into our heart. Many times, after an extended period of praying in my prayer language, I come to the realization that God has something different that He wants me to do in my life. I can't explain that because I'm busy speaking a language I don't know. My mind is in park somewhere, so it's not thinking, but somewhere when I come down, I'm like, yes, I need to do that. Does the Holy Spirit speak to you like that? Is it just me? The Holy Spirit speaks to me like that. Today, when we were praying, the Holy Spirit said, find out who those people are that lost their house. So if you're the person that gave that prayer request, call the office or email me or tape a note to my door or something to let me know you're the person. I want to talk to you and we want to see if there's something we can do to help that family. But the hope, when the Holy Spirit speaks, we should just jump on it. We should do what God wants us to do. And so if you're really, and one of the things is that about this, man, I wish I had 6 weeks to do a seminar on this. But one of the things is that it not only bypasses your brain, but it's about submission. How do you get away from temptation? Someone says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Wrong. You have to submit yourself to God, right? James chapter 4, submit yourself to God, right? And then resist the devil. If you're just trying to resist temptation, he'll just keep coming after you. Why? Because you haven't shown any allegiance to anything but the thing he's tempting you with. If it's chocolate for you, and you say, well, I really would love to have it, but I can't have it now because I'm trying to lose weight. I have a vision of me in a bikini, and so I want to lose weight. He'll just keep coming. But if he keeps coming after you with chocolate, and you say, I've given up chocolate because I love Jesus, which thankfully is not a commandment. Someone give the Lord the glory this morning for that. It's an act of submitting. You know, it's like this girl. When I was in high school, there was this girl I liked. For the couple years that I was in high school, there was this girl that I liked. But she was going out with some other guy. And I would never approach her because she was going out with some other guy. I was certain that somehow she would eventually see that I was Mr. Wonderful. And he was a dirty dog. I was sure she would see that, but Satan, the god of this world, had so blinded her mind. No. Just kidding. And so I didn't pursue her. Why? She had already expressed a commitment. She wore this guy's bracelet with his name on it, which will really bug you if you're dating her and she's got some other guy's name on her arm, right? So I didn't pursue it. Well, that's the same with the enemy. If he knows you're truly committed. And by the way, what is the hardest member to submit? Your hands? The tongue is the most unruly member. So is it any wonder that God chooses this thing to finally work a work of submission? I mean, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, begin praying, and it's like saying, this doesn't make any sense to me, but I'm going to do it in obedience to God, because that's how committed and submitted I am to God. And so God takes the most unruly member and begins waggling it on the inside of your mouth, and you yield to it and begin to speak those words out, and he uses that to speak to himself. And he and your spirit are talking back and forth, and you're just on the outside going, what'd he say? What'd he say? What'd he say? What'd he say? Right? Isn't that what's happening? Those of you who have a prayer language, isn't that what happens? You're like, I don't know what he says, but I'm getting excited and I don't even understand why. Right? You have that? You start off kind of low, and all of a sudden it starts building up, and you're like, woo-hoo! I don't know where we're going, but we're going there fast. Right? It's like being a child. Your parents say, okay, get all dressed up, we're going to get going somewhere. Well, where do we want to go? Your parents don't go, okay, we're going to drive down Route 1, and then we're going to take a left on. They just say, just do what I told you to do. Submit. Get in the back seat. Have fun. And then you just, you know, as a kid, you're just back there going, right? The next thing you know, you pull up, Kiddie Land. Woo! You don't care that it was on First Avenue all the time. You don't just know this is a magical place built for people just your size. Right? You don't know that you don't because you are completely disengaged. That's what prayer language does for you. It takes you out of the driver's seat, puts you in the back seat. Just shut up and enjoy the ride. We will get you there. God, His Holy Spirit, and your spirit. We will get you there. People freak out about it, you know. Don't do it at the dinner table today. When the Giants score today, don't start speaking in tongues. You know, if they're down by more than two, it's okay then. You can start doing it. But you should just seek God. Seek God with this. This is a tremendous tool that God has given to us. You're speaking to God directly. So you're cutting the middleman out. Who's the middleman? You. You've been cut completely out of the process. Your spirit is now praying to God. You're cut completely out of the process. It bypasses your mind. The second thing is it builds up your faith. Builds you up on the inside. What's happening? How can it possibly build up your faith? Because the whole thing is about faith. It begins by faith. How did you get saved? By faith. How did you get filled with the Holy Spirit? By faith. Why are you speaking in tongues right now? By faith. He told me to do it. I'm doing it. Why? He's building up my faith. Well, how do I build up this pitiful muscle, this bicep of mine? How can I possibly build up this muscle? You know how I do it? I use it. I use it. First with a 5-pound weight. Next thing you know, I'm doing 100 pounds. Not gaining 100 pounds, but I'm doing 100 pounds. Lifting it up. Why? Because that's the beauty of God's strength, His purpose, is that you have to use it, otherwise you lose it. Right? Isn't that true? So that's a purpose. So you're building yourself up in your most holy faith. The third thing is, this is a weapon of intercession and prayer. I can't emphasize this enough. Praying in your prayer language is a language that Satan doesn't understand. Now, I don't know. I'm a white guy. I mean, I do know that, but I do know I'm a white guy. But I've gone into some of these, what do we call them? Mexican stores. That's what we call them. I don't know what their names are, right? They're Mexican stores because they're run by Mexicans for Mexicans in the middle of a Mexican neighborhood. Right? Supermercado, right? Right. Like I said, Mexican store. I go in there, and what are they speaking in there? Not white guy language. They're speaking another language. You know? And it's fine. I'm good with it. I understand enough to say, you know, I need some more beef. I know how to say that. Give me some arachera. I know how to say that. I know how to say 5 pounds. I can say that. That's all I really need to say, you know. And then I hand him my visa, and it works. That's all I need. I don't need to know Spanish. It's awesome. But every once in a while, you get somebody who's, you know, who begins to talk about you. Come on now. You know, if you're a white guy, you understand this. I don't know what they're saying. I know they're talking about me because they're like, you could tell, right? Right? You could tell they're talking about you. That's the truth. I'm not trying to be offensive, you know. And you know, and I got to be honest, as a white guy, that grinds my gears. It does. It makes me angry because I want to say, I know you're talking about me. I have no idea what you're saying, but you probably don't have any idea what I'm saying. But it really makes me mad because I know they're talking about me. How do you think the devil feels when he's standing over there listening in your prayer language, trying to get right in there, find out what you see my tie, tie my bow tie. And you look over at him like this, tie my bow tie again. Right? When you begin to pray, he's like getting uneasy. I don't know what he's saying. See, because if I say, God bless my kids, then the devil says, okay, dispatch a bunch of demons over there to attack his kids because he's really praying for his kids. Right? 10-4. Right? Why? Because the devil could hear that. He knows that. I know he's busy, but he seems to be at my house a lot. I don't know how he's doing that because he's at your house a lot too. So now he begins to dispatch enemy agents to tear down the things that are the subject of my prayer. But when I pray in my prayer language, he can't break the code. And he's like, everybody just stay where you are. Don't anybody move, because I don't know what to do right now. That's awesome, isn't it? You have just stopped the devil in his tracks. Right? He's like, I don't know. Just watch him. Just watch him. This is a weapon of intercession. Now, we need to be praying for not just our kids, but for all kinds of things. And we don't need to let the devil pick our pocket. Right? You don't have to give it away. Use the prayer language that God gives you. Somebody says, well, that's just for some people. I don't see that in the Scripture. I don't see that in the Scripture. And you look in the book of Acts, it's like they're all got a prayer language. They're not all talking to each other in a prayer language, but they all have a prayer language. It's an expectation of the church. Somebody says, well, I just don't believe that. Well, that's fine, as long as your belief is based on the Scripture. But I think if you will, with an open mind, read the Scripture, you'll begin to see that this gift is a gift for the entire body of Christ. Why? What will happen today? What will happen if Eli Manning comes running out in a pair of t-shirts, in a t-shirt and a pair of street shoes? What will happen? He will get killed. Why? Because that's not how you play the game. The equipment has been purchased for him. The power is there. The defense is there. All that he needs is there, available to him. You know, I think sometimes we come running out in our underdrawers to go to spiritual battle. You know, and we come out there with a pocket knife in our boxer shorts against all the armies of the enemy. And then we whine, I don't know why we lost the battle. Well, you lost the battle because all that equipment that God gave you is over there. And this is you say, well, that's not spiritual equipment. It isn't. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. What's it say at the very end of that? Pray with all kinds of prayers, pray in the Spirit, right? So prayer is a part of that. Prayer is a part of that defensive mechanization. In fact, prayer may be the only offensive weapon in that. It could be that what God is saying to do is to call upon the power of God in us and stand our ground. Having done everything, stand. Right? Is that what he says? I see a couple of people looking in their Bible, see if Pastor lost his mind. It says pray in the Spirit, doesn't it? On all occasions, right? With all kinds of prayers, right? So that includes, if this is a prayer language, then that includes, this is something that God has for you. So I don't want anyone to feel like it. I went to Christian Life Center, but they sent me out to battle in a pair of under drawers and a pocket knife. I think we have to ask God to fill us with the power that we need in order to grab a hold of what God has for us and to tackle that. When the game is over today, we'll all be rejoicing or crying, depending on who you're rooting for. But it'll be over in a couple of days. It'll be $2.5 billion or million dollars for a 30-second commercial. Budweiser will have made all its money. The Super Bowl will have made all their money. And we'll be doing nothing. But if we get the power of God flowing in our life, our lives will be radically changed, and so will the lives of the people who are around us. Pastor, are you just in this for the excitement? Are you just in this for the experience? Is this just some kind of postmodern way to bring God to us? No. This is what was the postmodern. This is post-Old Testament. That's all it is. It's the New Testament way to live your life. It's not about studying the Scripture and trying to be obedient to those principles. That's not complete Christianity. That's a recipe for weakness and failure. Because none of us have a strong enough will to do all that the Scripture asks us to do. But if we have the power of God, you will do exceedingly abundantly above all you've ever thought in your life. You'll do more than you ever imagined in your life. God will take your miserable you and change you into something that He can use forever. Father, this morning I pray that you would descend upon this place in your power. We need you. We desire you, Lord God. We're hungry for you. We need your power in our life. Father, even in this place, while we're praying, I pray that you begin to move upon our hearts. That you would move upon our hearts, Lord, and bring us into a renewed relationship with you, Lord God. If there's someone here who doesn't know who you are, doesn't have a deep, abiding relationship on the inside of their heart, not know you from afar, but know you up close, Lord, I pray that you would challenge them to draw close to you this morning. If there's others in this place today, Lord, whose heart is so far, Lord God, or they feel frustrated because they haven't been able to do the right thing, Father God, or because they failed in striving to do your work, Lord, I pray that you would renew their hearts. Renew their hearts. Renew this with your power. Father, there are folks in here who have given up praying in that prayer language you gave them. There are those for whom, Lord, they really need to understand it before they can do it. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to be biblical in our way of looking at this. May we step out in faith and do what you've asked us to do in faith so that we could grow in faith. I pray a mighty army be raised up in this place, oh God. I pray mighty warriors, intercessors be raised up in this place, oh God. I pray that all the tools, every tool that you have for us, the word, the shield of faith, every tool that you have for us, Lord, would be used. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for those that are desiring to be used of you, Lord. There is no greatness. There's no greatness in us as individuals, Lord. But we need to be empowered to do the great works. Your word tells us that the people who know their God will do great exploits. Father, how can we do great exploits if we don't have your Spirit flowing through us? But you promised that out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water. You promised, Lord, that the Spirit of the Lord would be upon us as well. You promised, Lord God, that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead would dwell in us and it would quicken our mortal body. Lord, you said that the Spirit would overcome the weakness on the inside of us and would speak directly to the Father. Lord, you said that this Holy Spirit that you've given us, that you've landed in us, Lord God, would grow and would change us and would make fruit in our life so that we would be loving and kind and patient. Lord, you said that we would be this kind of people if we would yield to your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you would raise up a church here. May it be more than an assembly of people. May it be a church, the church of the living God, of people who know how to lay hold of the things of God, people who know how to pray and intercede, people who aren't strangers to prayer, who come in prayed up, anticipating what you're going to do in a service, Lord. Father, descend upon us in this moment this morning. In this moment this morning, Father. Father, there are those who want this prayer language. Give it to them as they seek you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Give it to them as they seek you, Lord. Lord, bless the seekers. Bless the ones who pursue you. Whether it be here at this altar, Lord, or next to their bed at home. Whether it be in the car on the way home today, Father. Bless the seekers, I pray, in Jesus' name. Those who are seeking this prayer language, Father. With it, Father, give them the fullness of this baptism of the Holy Spirit. More than just a prayer language, Lord. It's only one aspect of it, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would immerse us into the realm of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. If you're here this morning and you want that prayer language, you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, step out from where you are and come on forward.